You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And a quick reminder that if you have not as yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, it is our award-winning flagship magazine. You can subscribe to the magazine in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. And a reminder that I'll be taking your calls live in the second and third segments of the broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. But I want to spend the first segment of this broadcast talking to Dr. Gary Burge. He's a professor of New Testament at Wheaton, and he holds a PhD in New Testament studies from Aberdeen University in Scotland. He's the author of two incredible books. One is titled Whose Land, Whose Promise? The other, Jesus and the Land, the New Testament Challenge to Holy Land Theology. Now, just a few weeks ago, I had the pleasure of spending some time with Dr. Gary Burge in the West Bank, and I am delighted to have you on the broadcast.
Thanks, Hank. It's really great to be with you again.
I want to quote from your book, Whose Land, Whose Promise, and get your reaction. I saw this up close and personal once again a couple of weeks ago, but the quote from Bethlehem pastor Mitri Rahib, and he says, I am a Palestinian Christian living under Israeli occupation. My captor daily seeks ways to make life harder for me. He encircles my people with barbed wire. He builds walls around us, and his army sets many boundaries around us. He succeeds in keeping thousands of us in camps and prisons. Yet despite all of these efforts, he has not succeeded in taking my dream. I have a dream that one day I'm going to wake up and see two equal peoples living next to each other, coexisting in the land of Palestine, stretching from the Mediterranean to the Jordan. And the reason I bring up this quote is I want to start by asking you whether this is simply a vain dream in light of the strong Zionist predilection to completely cleanse the land of everyone but those who can legitimately say they are Jews, and that based on a theology called Christian Zionism.
Yeah, Hank, thanks for that. That's a marvelous quote from Mitri Rahib. Mitri Rahib is one of the most famous Palestinian pastors. He resides in Bethlehem, of course, and your listeners may not know, but he's an amazing pastor, theologian, a prolific writer as well. I don't think it's a vain dream at all. I think that what's unfortunately happening today is that too much of the politics of both the Palestinian side and the Israeli side are conducted by sort of outspoken extreme voices, and moderate voices like Mitri's, and there are many moderate voices inside of Israel as well, understand that this land, this country between the Mediterranean and the Jordan, ultimately will have to be shared. This idea of building what we call an ethnocracy, rule by a race, is just simply not going to be sustainable. And today, for instance, 49% of the population of Greater Israel between the Mediterranean and the Jordan is Palestinian. So, and they have a really high birth rate. And so everyone knows that in 50 or 60 years, the population will be majority Palestinian. Minorities cannot rule majorities and have a sustainable future. It just doesn't work that way. It didn't work in South Africa. It won't work here. So I tell my friends who really do love Israel, and I think we all should, you know, love both peoples in this conflict. It seems to me that the only future that Israel has is to become what I call a binational state. That is to say, two nations, two peoples, learning how to share this world together. And otherwise, if you simply have a policy of containment, like Mitri describes, right now, Palestinians in the West Bank, over 2.5 million of them, live behind a 30-foot cement wall, at electrified fences, checkpoints everywhere, regular shootings. This experience just makes a population explode. And I don't believe there's a future for that at all.
You contributed to the Christian Research Journal in our summary critique review, a review of the book Erased from Space and Consciousness, Israel and the Depopulated Palestinian Villages of 1948. It's a book by Noga Cadman, an important book in that the story of what happened to the Palestinians at the birth of modern Israel in 1948 is not well known to most Christian intellectuals in the West. I would say most Christians, period.
No, most Christians don't know this part of the story. And I think I'm really, really, really glad that the journal had us review this book, because most American listeners that I meet and speak to when I'm out on the road in conferences is they don't realize that when Israel became a nation in 1948, the Jews were actually in a strong minority in the country. In a British census in 1948, there were 1.3 million Palestinians and 600,000 Jews. So, therefore, the Israelis knew as they began their state, they had to do a couple of things. They had to move out a huge population, we call it ethnic cleansing, and then they destroyed the villages that these people came from, or they gave their homes and their property over to incoming Jewish settlers. But what Noga Cadman has done is she has written the definitive book telling about how this ethnic cleansing worked like it was machine smooth. It was just incredible. And then what she does is she quantifies exactly what happened in all of these villages. So she gives you case studies of how villages were cleansed, how populations were moved. And at the end of the book, she actually gives you a catalog of all 400 some odd villages and what was there, what's left today. If you go to Israel as a tourist, you'll never be shown this stuff. This is the dark secret. I think of it as the dark hidden secret, which is in Israel, but every Israeli knows it, but they can barely talk about it. To build the state, they had to cleanse the land, they felt. And this led to enormous suffering for three quarters of a million people. About 750,000 people were essentially affected by this. So yeah, Cadman's book is really, really important. It's indisputable evidence of the cleansing of the land.
You are a New Testament theologian, and ideas have consequences. You think about the Christian Zionist notion that the cleansing, the ethnic cleansing of the land is a divine command. For Zionists, secular Zionists, it's a defensible cruelty, but for Christians, it's a divine command. And this gets down to a hermeneutical issue, doesn't it?
Oh, it does. It really does. Because, in fact, Hank, that's exactly right. What they do is they read the land promises to Abraham, say in Genesis 12, and what they do is they jump from that to the book of Joshua and see how Joshua then used military violence to cleanse the land of Canaanites. And then they jump from there to the 20th century, and they think that those models for land promise and land reclamation, these all ought to be in play today. What they have jumped over are the prophets of the Old Testament, and they've jumped right over the New Testament. And that's why I wrote that book, Jesus and the Land, because I think that as Christians, we need to think theologically about land promise and what we believe as Christians about territory and God's presence in the Holy Land.
A couple of weeks ago, I was speaking in the West Bank and talking about the gospel in the face of religious extremism. And I pointed out that two fault lines run through the Zionist landscape. The one is that the promises God made to Abraham were not fulfilled in the past, and therefore they must be fulfilled in the present or the future. And the second being that God has two distinct people. Your comments?
Well, I think the issue here is that I think in the Old Testament they understand that that promise of land was actually fulfilled in the arrival of Joshua and the establishment of the tribal lands under Judges and the establishment of the monarchy in the Old Testament. I think the important thing for us to remember is the New Testament is reconfiguring what it means to understand land in God's providence. What the New Testament has done is it says, look, even though Judaism is territorial, we as Christians do not embrace that territorialism. In other words, God's interest, God's project today is a different project than he had in the days of Joshua. God's project today is the reclamation not of the Holy Land for one people, but it's the reclamation of the entire world for all people. So you have a kind of universalizing of the message, a universal embrace of all cultures and nations and of all lands, and that is why the church has always had a worldwide mission, because we believe God does love all cultures and places. So there's no hint inside of the New Testament of the construction of, you might say, an empire, a nation, a kingdom in the Holy Land. There is instead a charge to go out broadly into all lands. You can actually, Hank, I believe that you can find that kind of Christian Zionist sort of impulse right in the book of Acts. In Acts 1:6, when Jesus arrives in his resurrected glory, the first question the apostles have for him is, Lord, are you now at last, in all of your power, going to restore Israel's kingdom? It's a political question they have. And so they have fallen to that low point of thinking God's interest is in the reconstruction of American political sort of kingdoms. And Jesus deflects the question entirely and says, no, you are supposed to go to the ends of the earth. So in other words, the location of God's interest is not in the Holy Land. The location of God's interests is in all lands, and therefore go out.
Talking to Gary Burge, he is a professor of New Testament, contributor to the Christian Research Journal, and we're talking about a review that Gary did on a book titled Erased from Space and Consciousness, Israel and the Depopulated Palestinian Villages of 1948. One of the things you write in this review is that both sides have witnessed terrible things, but nothing can quite compare with the Palestinian losses of life, residence, and culture that we see. It is difficult to imagine the expulsion of 700,000 people, the demolition of their homes, and the many atrocities that they suffered after 1948.
Right, I know. In fact, that's one of the parts of this whole story that I find the most frustrating personally, because Hank, as you and I know, as you travel in those areas and you do research on what actually happened, when we come back to the United States and we try to describe the Palestinian narrative of their experiences, so many of us either don't understand it or really find it hard to acknowledge it. To be sure, Palestinian violence against Israelis is indefensible, and it's horrible and is subject to condemnation. I understand that. But what we don't understand is that there's violence that goes the other direction as well, from Israel to Palestine. It is not always defensive, and the number of Palestinians who have been killed is so out of proportion to the Israeli deaths, it's just hard to believe. But really, it's the loss of hope, really. You know, you and I, Hank, we have hope because we believe that we have a future. We believe that we can, you know, have a safe home to live in, a career, We have a family. We have a lot of freedom here. The Palestinians have lost hope because they live in containment. It isn't going to be long before some people are going to look at this and begin to describe it with that horrible word that was used in South Africa. At what point does this become a kind of apartheid situation? Everyone hates to use the word. I understand that. It's an explosive word. But we have to give these people hope and freedom, or else their containment becomes a situation just like that.
Gary Burge, you are a hero of the faith to me, and I deeply appreciate your contribution to the Christian Research Journal.
Thanks, Hank.
And we are coming up to a station break. Do remember the Christian Research Journal. It is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. If you haven't subscribed, take an opportunity to go to thewebatequip.org and consider doing that today. Again, equip.org. You can see the journal there. Subscribe in a safe, secure fashion. We're going to be back on the other side of the break with answers to your questions. The number is always to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
If atheists were as critical of their own naturalist worldview as they are of the Christian worldview, the very foundations of their atheism would crumble. In How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, Dr. Mitch Stokes methodically reveals deep inconsistencies among atheists' most cherished beliefs. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank will return in a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And let me add to what Randy just said. Download the CRI app. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. And people all over the country, all over the world are doing that, listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, not only live, but archived broadcasts, reading articles from the Christian Research Journal. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Again, the CRI app. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Sabi listening in Romania on the web. Hi.
Hi, can you hear me?
I sure can.
Oh, thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, recently, here in Romania, a kind of church was established from the United States. I don't want to mention the name of this church. And I just read their belief. And this church says that they emphasize on quality instead of quantity. Is this a good approach in a Christian church to do such thing? It's like I had the feeling that I'm going to... It was like if I apply for a job and I have to make a performance. What do you think?
Well, it's important that there is such a thing as church discipline, which is to say that if within the context of the church, there is overt sin, that overt sin should be dealt with. Otherwise, the church is not performing its legitimate function. But what the church is called to do is not in a Gestapo fashion check out every detail of a member's life, but rather encourage them to examine themselves. Isn't that what Paul tells us to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Before we partake of the Lord's table, we are to examine ourselves. And the reason is that if we partake in an unworthy manner, there are consequences to the person who does that. So the church is to exhort its members to walk in truth and righteousness. It is to exhort its members through example to worship God in spirit and in truth, to have oneness with each other as exemplified by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, and then to be equipped to go out and impact the world. But I think the emphasis is let a person examine themselves to see if they are in the faith. Now, as someone that becomes a member of a church, it is important that you are willing to adhere to the standards of that church. But I think self-examination is what is at issue in Scripture.
Oh, I see. Well, I had the feeling that it is like if you apply for a job and after a period you talk with your boss, and when I was reading their doctrine, and this came into my mind that they have their own standards and maybe that's not the same as other churches have for something like that. Well, they have some kind of special requirements.
Do you have an example?
Well, for example, if you want to join that church, you have to get baptized again. So they reject the fact that, for example, I was baptized as an infant. They won't accept such thing.
Yes. Yeah, you know, and I think that is a legitimate issue. I personally don't think that someone has to be rebaptized, but I don't see any harm in being rebaptized. In other words, what you are doing when you join that church is you are being rebaptized in this sense, that you are communicating to all of the membership of that church that you have been buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, that you've taken up your cross and you're following Jesus Christ. But do I think that rebaptism should be mandatory? I personally don't think it should be, but I don't see the harm in it either.
Oh, I see. But what shall I say to those members if they ask me that the church where I belong, they kind of emphasize on quantity, like everybody is invited, and my church doesn't really put some special requirements to members in an aggressive way, like, if you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah, I think what's important is that you take seriously being a member of the body of Christ. This is a very, very serious matter, and that's why I mentioned Romans chapter 12. And I think that all too often we are cavalier within the body of Christ today. We go and we have our little experience, and then we do little else. But to worship God is a very, very serious matter. To do so in community, more serious still. And then to recognize that the centrality of the church is to partake of the Eucharist or the Lord's table, that through that we receive energy that is divine energy. We are partakers of the divine nature. None of this should be taken in some cavalier fashion. We should be very serious about these things. But again, I think that the emphasis needs to be, and if they're talking about quantity, meaning that they're equipping the body of Christ, that they are investing their lives into the lives of the members of the church so that those members can be reproducing disciple makers, I think that's very, very good. Because I don't think that the church ought to be a numbers game. It is a matter of every believer being equipped. And if believers are equipped, then you're going to have geometric growth anyway. But that growth has to be growth that involves discipleship so that people are not just like tumbleweed without root, but rather that they are rooted and grounded in the faith, that they know how to read the Bible rightly, how to, as I mentioned earlier, worship God in spirit and in truth, that they understand what they've given their life to. So I think it's important that a church does not function in cavalier fashion, but takes seriously the great commandment and the great commission, as well as the ultimate, which is that we worship God in spirit and in truth.
Oh, I see. Well, thanks for your view.
Well, I appreciate your call, and God bless you as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, this is a great example, by the way, that our callers come in, not just during the show, but during the regular course of ministry from all over the world. This is a global ministry. Just in the last several weeks, I've spoken in the West Bank, as I mentioned in the first segment, on the gospel in the face of religious extremism. I've spoken in China in three different places. I've spoken in Seoul, Korea. Our ministry has a global outreach, and those that stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth are making an impact in the lives of people worldwide. Let's go back to the phone line and talk to Calixto in Arkansas. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hank, I was speaking to this gentleman today, and he was telling me that, you know, Jesus is not God. And I took him to where Thomas sees the Lord, and he says, you know, my Lord, my God, and says that he worshipped him. And also about how Abraham was talking to God, or was visited, and two angels went to, he was talking about how that actually is just a vision of Jesus telling him that it's just a vision. It's not really that God was there. And he said about the Thomas, he said, look, I've read the Greek Bible, and it says that it means glad, that, you know, that Thomas was glad, not that he worshiped God. And I'm like, huh, where does this come from, this non-Trinitarian, I guess, denomination? Is it something new? Is it something of old?
Well, it is a constant battle, because if there is an attack on the Christian faith, it starts with an attack on the deity of Jesus Christ. And to answer your question with respect to Thomas, he was worshiping Jesus. He was saying, my Lord and my God. And Jesus responded with commendation. He didn't condemn Thomas. You have exactly the inverse when John worships an angel. The angel says, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers and with all who worship God. So don't worship me, worship God alone. Jesus accepted worship, and so you are to be commended in that you pointed to a very significant passage pointing to the deity of Jesus Christ. But the Bible throughout declares that Jesus Christ is God. Nothing more clear than what Paul says in Colossians 1, that all things were created by him, before him all things, and God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Only deity has the prerogative of creation, pre-exists all things, and personifies the full essence or nature of God. And I love what Hebrews says. According to God the Father himself, Jesus is God. And the way in which the writer of Hebrews puts it is about the Son, the Father says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. So the Bible in its entirety demonstrates that Jesus Christ is God. Christ claimed that he is God, and his miracles vindicate the claim that he is, in fact, God. So the mother of all questions is really what you're dealing with here. Who do you say that I am? So for those who say that Jesus was just a good teacher, they're denying an essential of essentials. Jesus was not just a good teacher. Jesus was God. In fact, he could not have been a good teacher if he wasn't God, because he claimed to be God. No good teacher would claim to be God when, in fact, he was not God. So I think you've dealt with this in a very effective fashion, but it is the essential of essentials in my estimation, and therefore you have many people trying to dispute it on the one hand, but Christians are equipped to always be able to communicate this truth, particularly when the deity of Christ is under siege. Coming to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. I've written about this in a flip chart called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. It makes the whole issue of the essentials memorable. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, or you can simply talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. www.hankhanegraph.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back in a moment. Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful. Either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. As churches decline, atheists and secularists increasingly attack the Christian faith. This is a pivotal moment. We either stand together to make a difference, or future generations will reap the bitter harvest of apathy and inaction. The Great Evangelical Recession by John S. Dickerson provides a roadmap to genuine hope if we act concertedly to make a difference in Christ. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Quick program note, I'm likely going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air. As many people are calling in from all over the world, I'll continue taking your calls. After the program is concluded today, I'll record my answers to your questions and play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I happen to be traveling. In The Great Evangelical Recession, the award-winning journalist John Dickerson underscores six factors about to crash the American church. It's a crash that Dickerson predicts is as certain as the Great Recession that pressed millions of homeowners into foreclosure and pummeled some of the world's largest financial institutions into bankruptcy. What we know is that the United States church is moving with great speed and momentum in a direction that includes lethargic discipleship, sputtering evangelism, abandoned unity, pending bankruptcy, failed ambassadorship to the lost, and we are therefore in need of a historic course correction lest we run aground. The Great Evangelical Recession, it is available for your support all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Also, remember, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team or CRI support team, be pleased to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Again, you can check that out on the web at equip.org/donate. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Pete in Michigan, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Pete.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, how are you, sir?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. I've got a question in regards to, I got a friend who is in the, let's say it this way, a particular church, so without naming the church, where they say, unless you worship on the Sabbath, which they call the a Saturday, you know, that you're in trouble as far as, you know, your spirituality and your relationship with God, because in the Old Testament, you know, where it talks about in the commandments, keep the Sabbath day holy. So I know that, you know, I have my thoughts on it. I won't tell you all that, really. I wanted just to hear your opinion, and maybe you could even point to some scripture for me and tell me where I could, you know, maybe share some things with my friend, because I know it's going to come up when I see him again.
Sure. First of all, I would make this a secondary issue. This is not an essential of the historic Christian faith. In essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; and all things, charity. Secondly, I would say that in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religion festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And as I have pointed out in previous broadcasts, what you have here is the descending order from annual to monthly to weekly, which demonstrates that a weekly Sabbath is in view. And therefore, it's appropriate to say that we should not judge anyone on that basis. This is a secondary issue. The fact that it's secondary does not mean it's unimportant, but it should not be a point of division within the body of Christ. Now, in terms of why I worship on the first day of the week, I would simply say that this is what you find the church doing early on. It's not something that you find later on in church history, but immediately upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where thousands of Jews willingly gave up a theological tradition that had given them their national identity. Because God himself provides the church with a pattern of worship. And that pattern comes from Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. Beyond that, Scripture provides us for the reason behind the symbol of the Sabbath. And in the ultimate sense, as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the emphasis is a celebration on the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. So we continue to keep the fourth commandment, but we keep it on a different day in that we're recognizing that the epitome of the Christian hope is found in resurrection. And for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. And of course, if you want to be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, then you have to recognize that there are all kinds of Sabbatarian laws that you are now required to keep. And if you don't keep them in an Old Testament sense, well, if you're going to stand by the same edict, then you're going to also have to forfeit your life, because according to Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath has to be put to death. But Paul explains, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The Sabbath, in other words, was a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate every single Sunday, the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Very good. I really appreciate that. And I really appreciate your program. I've gotten so much from it. Thank you so much for taking my call.
It is my pleasure. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Kathy in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. I need to tell you, I appreciate you so much. And thank you so much for your ministry. And also thank you for being so patient with us.
You're most welcome. It's my privilege.
My question is, what do you think of the teachings of Dr. Caroline Leaf?
You know, I'm not an expert on her teachings. If there's guilt by association, which there probably shouldn't be, but if there were, certainly you would think that she has a lot of ties to the prosperity gospel, because she has a lot of associations with prosperity preachers and doesn't seem to be very keen on denouncing their bad theology. So there are red flags. She is a PhD in communication pathology, I believe, specializing in neuropathology, and is well-credentialed, and that is to her credit. But again, I think that some of the associations that she has and her failure to speak out against the bad theology that is resident in those associations is a red flag, at least for me.
Okay. I appreciate you telling me that. It's really difficult to keep abreast of all these issues, and I can't begin to tell you how comforting it is to have someone like you on the air who can give us some insight when we're trying to navigate through all of this stuff out here.
Well, Kathy, it is our privilege. I mean, God has raised up this ministry for just such a time as this, and your encouragement is greatly appreciated.
Okay, thank you.
Bless you. A reminder, I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. You can dial that number now. And for the next hour, back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Kenny, listening in Sirius XM 131 in Florida. Hi, Kenny.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Yeah, thank you for taking the call. I sure do appreciate you. I got into a conversation with my girl the other day, and she was talking about my mom and dad, why did they get cremated? And I explained to them that, well, probably for the money situation, you know, my dad got cremated, and also he's a veteran, and being in the winter, the ground's frozen, so we decided to have services, veteran services, you know, in the spring. And she also mentioned about tattoos, how you weren't supposed to get tattoos, you're not supposed to get cremated, and all this. And I'm just wondering if there's any scripture or, you know, what the deal is on that, so that I could do.
Yeah, a couple of things. Let me say that the big issue with tattoos is association. I mean, that was what was in view in Leviticus 19:28. The Israelites were supposed to be separated from the pagan culture around them. And tattoos would be an association with paganism in that context. So the real issue is the association. Now, you can divorce that in our current culture in that if you have a tattoo that is used as a means of being a witness for Jesus Christ, as opposed to being an association with a culture, I wouldn't see any problem in it at all. So you have to look at the reason for the injunction against tattoos. It wasn't because they're intrinsically wrong, but within a Jewish theocracy, they were emblematic of associating with paganism rather than with the precepts and principles of Yahweh, the God of Israel.
Okay.
The second thing I would say real quickly is with respect to cremation. Cremation is not taboo in every sense. I mean, you mentioned if there's an economical reason or an ecological reason, there's no problem with cremation because God can resurrect the cremated just as he can the resurrection. Those who are buried, I should say. He can resurrect either just as easily. And, you know, of course, in resurrection, it's not an idea that every single atom is resuscitated, but rather that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. The reason that the Bible emphasizes burial over cremation is simply because burial points to something very important, and that is the resurrection of that body. So as long as in the cremation service you are making a very strong point that you believe in resurrection, the gospel message, the centrality of resurrection can still be very profoundly communicated.
Okay. Now, that was Leviticus what?
Leviticus 19:28. But again, you don't get from this that tattoos are intrinsically wrong, but the problem is you don't want to associate with paganism. That's the real issue at heart. And I'm going to have to leave it at that.
That's basically what I told her, but on the cremation thing, that helps me out a lot there because I kind of was wondering that myself.
Cool. Well, I wrote about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Lots of answers to your questions there as well. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. The number to dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can start calling 888-ASK-HANK right now, and I'll be taking your calls for a complete hour. So anytime during the next hour, you can call 888-ASK-HANK. I'll answer your questions. In the meantime, close out this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast by simply saying we deeply appreciate those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. The new book, How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, by Mitch Stokes, may well be the best accessible discussion of the alleged conflict between science and Christianity in print today. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.